Well, good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. Glad to have you with us there on social media, and glad we have a sound pack for tonight. We double checked to make sure that we had that. So thank you for joining us there. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, and follow on all those platforms. Comment there especially, because that'll just help to get the algorithms out. If you have any prayer requests, we encourage you to do that over on Facebook. You can do that on any platform. You can send it in an email also. You can call the church office. But if you want us to make mention of it tonight, be sure to do that on Facebook. That's what we're watching live on the stream here with. So be sure to do that. If you have access to the church website, and welcome to those on our phone live streaming. If you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today, as well as the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsills over here, as well as at the doors. Be sure to grab those. If you need a prayer list in person, they're on the front pews. So be sure to grab one of those. If you want the updated one, that is also on our website at highlandbaptistchurch.com under the info tab there. So be sure to get that downloaded, as we'll be going over that in just a little bit. Don't forget that you can do your offering online. Just go to the far right-hand side there, click that Give Online tab, easy platform there, secure platform. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can designate, so be sure to do that. You can do that in person. You've also got the offering envelopes in front of you, so be sure to take advantage of that and do your giving there also. And then just want to remind you of a few other things. We want to remind you, if you've not been to Brother Tommy's new member class, if you just want to find out more about our church, we encourage you to come for that on Sunday mornings. It'll be at 9:15 till 10:15 during our Sunday school hour. It's upstairs, so you can find Brother Tommy's class up there. So if you're a new member, or if you're just wanting to find out more information about our church, or if you're an old member and you want to find out about our church, and there may be some things that you may be enlightened on with that. So we encourage you to take the time to do that. And then also want to encourage you not to forget the Hoosier One. Keep filling out those blue cards, tear that perforated part off of the top, put it in the offering plate. We'll put it over on the cross and create another one for others to be praying for your one. And then you keep that little bookmark to pray through for 30 days for that individual. We got a real short video here that we want to play for you about Hoosier One.
Numbers. We live by numbers. We track and count and measure everything, and sometimes we think the only numbers that really matter are the big ones. But it's the single digits that make the difference. The Bible says that heaven rejoices with the number one. Yeah, heaven rejoices each time even one person comes to know Jesus. We pastors dream about big numbers, and we should. But a daily focus on one meaningful interaction for Christ, that's the true difference maker. One friend, one family member, one coworker, one person at a time. We want to see God move in our nation like we have never seen before, but it all starts with one. I've got my one, and now I'm challenging you and your church to join us and to find yours. Because ultimately, the only number that really matters is one. Who's your one?
And that's the question we want to ask you tonight. Have you got your one? Do you know who your one is? Be sure to turn in your one. If every person in our church put down one name, this cross would be doubled at least over here, maybe tripled, because there's about 50 that are on this cross over here now. So encourage you to take the time to do that. And you don't have to do just one. If you have a few you want to add, that's fine also. And then don't forget to be asking that question with who's your one about, asking others, how can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray for you about? And then to write that down on one of the index cards to turn in. Also, don't forget the Bible app, YouVersion there, so don't forget that. That's a great resource that we have there. If you search on either one of the Google Play Store or the App Store on Apple, you'll find the YouVersion Bible app there. All you have to do once you download it is you can scan that QR code that you see on the screen, and that'll help you to download it there from your phone. You just open your camera, hold it over that QR code, and then it'll pop up a link for you to touch. Or you can just go to one of those platforms, those stores, and search for the YouVersion Bible app. When you find it and you download it, then you just want to search for your church, and you'll find us. We're one of the few churches in the area that's on the Bible app. And then also You can then set it as your church, and it'll show you the latest Bible study that we're going through in the book of Psalms. And so you're not too late to get in on that. We're doing 30 days through the Psalms, along with our sermon series on Sunday mornings in the Psalms. And that's it's a great opportunity for you to study God's Word, to learn God's Word. And maybe you've never read through the book of Psalms. There's a lot of encouragement, even in our most difficult times, in the book of Psalms. So that's the things that I wanted to share with you tonight. We'll go to our prayer list here in a little bit. But Brother Mike, come and lead us in our hymn.
Take your hymnal, turn to 202. And it's real easy to get on the wrong song if you use the song book, because there's about three or four of them in there of the same name. But we're singing 202, because the music's the way we know how to sing it. 202, Miss Pat.
At home, hopefully you've had the opportunity to get your prayer list downloaded there. I'm following along on Facebook to make sure if you have any comments there that we include those with any prayer requests that you may have. So let me just go through some that we do have on our prayer list that we want to make sure to mention, and then some updates of a few that I've been given today. First of all, I just want to mention, as we go down the list on the Highland Baptist Church family side, Carolyn and S.W. Stone. Carolyn had been in the hospital, and she is now at Life Care and will be there for physical therapy. Steve said most likely for 10 days to 2 weeks, so please pray for her, he said, and the caregivers. S.W. is at home doing about the same, no major changes or challenges there. So do keep both of those in your prayer. Arthur Hargrove, keep him in your prayers. He just had a birthday just a week or two ago, so we praise the Lord for that. And Betsy Farrell, keep her in your prayers. George Duncan, I have not had an update, but I have him down as recovery there because he was supposed to have his surgery yesterday. Has anybody heard anything from George? Okay. If anybody does, please let us know that update. We'll just keep trying to get a hold of him. Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, David Hess, he has the last scan that they did showed that it was some improvement, but not where they wanted it to be. And so they're going to be doing one more set of three treatments. And you can, three or two?
Two more sets.
Two more sets. Okay. Right. That's where we were going with everything else here. So two more sets of three, correct? Okay. And then another scan and then surgery if that's not improved from that. So do keep him in your prayers. Miss Linda Jones, she's been up and down, back and forth. So keep her in your prayers with her medical issues she's had going on with her heart. Remember Brian Tate with his medical issues. And then Dwayne and Ella, they are a couple from our church. If you don't know them, they are on a mission trip with our association to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Things are going great. If you follow the Duck River Baptist Association Facebook page, you'll see some pictures there from the week. But they asked in a special prayer request today to be praying for them as this afternoon they were sharing with the kids in the afternoon session as well as the morning, but the afternoon they was especially asking for prayer. They were sharing the gospel, and that group in particular was a harder group, and so they just asked that we'll continue to pray for them. They'll still be doing another day of kids camp with them tomorrow, and so just keep them in your prayers as they continue to share the gospel with those kids. And there's a wide variety of beliefs that they're ministering to and sharing the gospel with, people who are Muslims, Sikhs, Hindu, Muslims, all kinds of different ones. And so just keep them in your prayers as they're there sharing the gospel. Any other on our Highland Baptist Church family that we need to update? All right, so on the other side, on our friends and family side, let me just go down a few here. I won't go through the whole list, but just a few to give you a few updates on some of these. Let me find here. Charles Miller, we changed his a little bit. This is Matt Kohler's uncle. He has a surgery that he's needing to do, but the hospital is asking for like $3,000 up front to even do the surgery. And I guess insurance is only going to cover so much. And so he doesn't have that to be able to do the surgery. So just pray for him that things will work out there for his surgery. And then also, continue to remember Linda Ray. So remember Linda Ray, still having some ongoing issues there with her blood pressure and everything else there. Had an injection this week, so keep her in your prayers. And then Val Kohler, we removed Robert from the prayer list there. But Val still has her stage 4 cancer and just being able to manage that. We added Jay Barbier back to the prayer list there. He is going to be speaking at the youth rally that our association is going to be doing next week down in Winchester for all of our youth groups across the association. So keep him in your prayers. He is still doing cancer treatments. Tim Forsyth is still doing his cancer treatments. So keep him in your prayers. And then Matt also told me the Ray family still has a lot of issues that they're dealing with. Gita Trapp still has a few more tests, but Susan told me the other day that they had some positive information that came from some things with the scans and things they did, so they're just waiting on a few more tests to happen to make sure that things are going to be well with her mother. So keep her in your prayers. Any more on Bethany? Okay, so they're still working on the date for her surgery and getting that worked out. And they talked about that maybe being a couple of months anyway. And I don't see Jimmy here to find out about Philip Schell. David and Joni Peck, this was one David asked us to add. They attend our services some. Teresa Kohler, this is Matt's mom. She has a torn meniscus, and so keep her in your prayers and dealing with that. Tracy Kwa, she and her husband, Mark, attend here. They're not members yet, but hopefully they will be soon. She had asked to pray for her. They had gone on a trip to Hawaii and were on their way back. When they got back, I believe it was in L.A. or somewhere there, whenever they were coming through the airport, she fell at the airport, broke her tibia. And so they've just got her in a brace-like thing right now. She meets with an orthopedic surgeon tomorrow to decide what they're going to do for her. So keep her in your prayers through that. She called earlier today to ask that. This next one, Tanner Smart, is a friend of Ben Howell's. He's a friend, coworker. He called or texted today and asked if we would add him. He got shocked by some high voltage electricity that knocked him off a ladder, and he has a hairline fracture in his skull as a result of the fall. So keep Tanner Smart in your prayers. And then I don't have this one on the prayer list. I had not asked her could I put her on the list, but do keep Amy Jackson and her family, her entire family, in your prayers, as they have all been sick with the virus. So keep them in your prayers. Any others on the friends and family side? I don't see any on Facebook there. So let me just go through our nursing home list. We have Barry Campbell at NHC, Miss Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, and I spoke with one of the ladies who works there, and she said Miss Bertie is doing really good. She just has such a bubbly spirit about her. Miss Janet Carter, who I know is listening tonight, she listens every service that goes live, so keep her in your prayers. Sue Prince, Beverly Daniels, and Susie Barton, all at Morning Point, keep them in your prayers, as well as Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. Any others? Any other unspoken, maybe, or other needs? I think I've made all the ones that were on the updates that I had. All right, there's no more that are on the Facebook there. If you don't have any more, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and then enter into our time of Bible study. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for your grace and your mercy. Thank you so much, Lord, for being the awesome God that you are, that you watch over us. You know everything about us. You know our situations. You know our struggles. You know our trials. Lord, you know the areas of our lives where we have failed and sinned against you. And Father, as we come into your holy, righteous presence, I pray, Father, that we will sense the awe of who you are, that we will have a holy, reverential fear of you in our hearts, to come before you confessing our sin, confessing sins that we have committed against you, confessing sins of things that we did not do that you commanded us to do. Father, I pray that you would wash us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Give us, Lord, a fresh start with you once again. Father, we know we come before you regularly because of our sin, and I pray, God, that you will continually change us from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. Lord, fill us with your presence. Lord, let the power of the Holy Spirit overflow out of our lives. May we be filled with your love, Lord, that there would be no room for those ungodly acts or thoughts or deeds within our hearts or in our minds. Lord, we pray and confess those things to you. We not only confess it, that we have sinned, we repent of it, Lord, and we turn away from it. We turn to follow you, to be more obedient to the things you've told us to do, as well as, Lord, to be faithful in those commands that you've commanded us to do, even not the things that you've told us not to do. So, Father, I pray that we know we can't do that in and of ourselves. We need your power. We need your presence. So, Lord, we call upon you to enable us to be able to live the life we need to each and every day, to be a witness, a living witness, by our example to the people around us and by our words that we speak to them. Father, we pray as we come before you tonight for those that are on this cross by the mention of these blue papers with names on the backs, Lord, others who have placed their one in the offering plates. Lord, there may be others who have not done that yet. We know individuals who may be part of our family, who may be our neighbors, who may be coworkers, who may just be a person we know in the community who doesn't know Christ. Lord, we uplift them to you, and we ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Maybe there's some children we know, Lord, who don't know Christ, and we just pray, God, for their salvation. We pray for you to use us to come alongside them, to encourage them. Maybe just simply to ask that question, how can I pray for you? What can I pray for you about? And Father, I pray that through doing that, you will open up an opportunity for us to share with people why we would do that, why we would pray for them, to tell them about our love for Jesus and what you have done for us, that we would use that as an opportunity of a gospel conversation. Father, I pray that you will help us not to be fearful, but to just simply ask those questions. And if the person says something, great. If they don't, that's fine also, to not take that personally ourselves, but to just continue to pray for that individual. So Father, we uplift all of those, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, because we know that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can do to make someone become saved. All we're required to do is to share the Word of God with them, to share what we know of the gospel message. And I pray that we would indeed do that through asking those questions. Father, I pray that you would be with our church and continue to have your hand upon our church. Be with our youth who are meeting tonight. Father, we just pray that you'll continue to stir their hearts to a closer walk with you. I thank you, Lord, for what you did in their hearts through youth camp this past week. And I pray, Lord, that that would not just be a flash in the pan, Lord, for them, a moment that passes very quickly. Father, I pray that it would be life-changing moments for them, Lord, that they will continue in those commitments that they made to you. And you would use these things that have happened in their lives over this past week to change and transform them forever. And Father, I pray that you'll raise up a great and mighty army of faithful, committed followers of Jesus Christ in our youth and in our children through our church. Father, I pray that you will continue to give us a heart for both of those ministries, as well as reaching out to our seniors in need. And Father, I just pray that the people in our community, those who are lost especially, will see our love for one another, our love for you, and Lord, they will be drawn to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, who demonstrated on the cross the greatest picture of love that could ever be seen. Father, we want to come to you tonight and intercede, especially on behalf of these who we mentioned tonight in prayer. We ask, God, that you would have your healing hand upon each one of these. We know you're the great physician, so we uplift them to you, and we ask you to divinely touch them in a powerful way, to bring the physical healing they need, to bring the spiritual healing they need, to meet their needs financially or in family or whatever the other crises might be in their lives. Lord, your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, so pour your grace out upon each one of these individuals. Let them know that you are with them, Lord, that you care for them, that you love them. Father, for those who don't know Christ that we're praying about on this list, I pray you'd use these situations they're going through, Lord, to draw them to faith in Christ. And for those who do know Christ, Lord, that you will give them a resolve in their hearts like never before to keep pressing forward one moment at a time, one day at a time, to use their very lives and even the trials and tribulations that they're going through to be a powerful witness to the community around them. Father, we just pray for your blessings upon us tonight. Lord, as we come to study your word once again in the book of Isaiah, we pray, God, that you will just have your hand upon us, break your word before us, Lord, and we pray that we'll leave tonight, Lord, filled with the power of your word and the power of your presence. And Father, I pray that we will be emboldened to live more faithfully than ever before. Father, I pray these passages that we're going to look at in Isaiah chapter 10 here will speak to us personally in a special way. So we ask, Lord, for you to help us to listen to you, to hear you, to put aside all the cares and the distractions of this world, and to listen to your voice speaking to us through the scripture. And we pray that it'll change our hearts and change our lives forever. So bless our time tonight in your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 34. We're not going to read every verse. We're going to read a lot of the verses, but not every verse are we going to look at, because you'll be able to get the message from the verses that we're going to read. And so we're going to get right into the passage and give you the meat of what we're going to be looking at. So really, verse 1 through verse 4 kind of is an ending, if you will, to chapter 9. It's kind of a tag, if you will, to chapter 9. But there is some importance here for it in chapter 10. As you look at verse 1 through verse 4, you'll notice this very first word in chapter 10, verse 1 says, woe, woe. It's the first woe. And so I want you to see in verse 1 through verse 4, the judgment and the grace. That's one of the things we keep repeating, because so often people don't see it when they look at the Old Testament. When you look at the Old Testament, sometimes people look at it and say, well, that's a different God, or seems like a different God than the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament seems to be a God of love. The God of the Old Testament seems to be this God of anger and judgment. But yet every time you look at the Word of God in the Old Testament, you always see the two intertwined together. Every time you see a message of God's judgment that's coming, you see also a message of God's grace. And so verse 1 through verse 4 is where we want to begin tonight. And it begins with that word, woe. And when you hear a word, woe, listen, there's something important that's about to be said about somebody, either an individual or a nation. And in this case, a nation. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees. What in the world is the word iniquitous? Unjust, unrighteous. Sinfulness would be another way for us to say it. Iniquity is where it comes from, iniquitous, sinfulness. So they decree sinful decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment in the ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain, for all his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. What's that the picture of? His hand is stretched out still. You remember mom and daddy stretching that hand out? Sometimes with a paddle, sometimes with a belt, sometimes with a switch. That's the emphasis here of having the hand stretched out here. So in these first verses here, Isaiah exposes the social injustice that was enraging the Lord's heart here. What was happening was is that the leaders, they were making these unjust laws to strip the poor, to strip the widows and the orphans of their little possessions that they had, rather than protecting them, rather than providing for them. And that's what verse 1 was saying. And so it was an outrageous injustice that further inflame the heart of God, moving him to this place that he says, I'm going to bring judgment, and I'm going to bring it from far away. A distant nation is going to come, and it's going to be a devastating day of punishment, is what verse 3 told us. And what would those mighty bullies and those oppressors of the poor do then, he says? Where could they run? Where could they hide from the uplifted hand of the Almighty God, who's about to bring his hand down in judgment and punishment on him? What good will the things that they have stolen, all their possessions, all those things they have taken from the widows and the poor and the orphans, all those things they have stolen, what good are those things going to do that they have taken from them on that day when they are punished, when they are enslaved, or when they are killed? God's hand is still raised, and if God's hand is still raised, ready to strike even more fiercely, what are they going to do? And the message is that the only refuge is the cross of Christ. You know, that question that's asked there in verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 10 is a question that ought to burn on the heart of every person reading this section of Scripture. It's a repeated statement of God's wrathful hand continually raised, that you're going to see that phrase mentioned over and over again throughout chapter 10 here. And he says in this question again, what will you do on the day of punishment when devastation comes from far away? Who are you going to run to for help then? Is there a refuge from the terrifying wrath of God? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. So the judgments described in this section are actually as nothing compared to the infinite eternal wrath that God is going to pour out on those who are sinners in hell. Think about Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10 and verse 11 that says, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. In hell, unforgiven sinners are going to forever experience God's raised hand striking them in righteous wrath for their sin. So the question is there a refuge? Is there a place that we can fly to, that we can run to escape hell? And the consistent teaching of this chapter and of the Scriptures is that only God can turn his own wrath away. But the amazing good news of the gospel is that God has provided in Jesus Christ a refuge in which we can run to and that we can hide. Jesus Christ is, as the Scripture says, the propitiation, the replacement for our sins. He's the one who drank the bitter cup of God's wrath. You remember that's what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thy will. What's that cup? It was the cup of God's wrath, of the world, of all of our sin that he took upon himself. And so he is the only one that we can flee to. He is the only one that we can escape to. Jesus Christ is the only refuge, the only hiding place from the coming judgment that we can go to. One of the most difficult aspects, though, of Christian theology, as we're going to see from this chapter, is to understand how God's eternal plans, made from before the foundation of the world, are carried out to the letter, while at the same time, God holds people accountable for their actions. How do you reconcile God's sovereignty with man's free will? How do you reconcile the two together? Because both are taught in the Scripture. And so even though we may never know completely the complete answer to this problem, Isaiah chapter 10 does give us a big piece of the puzzle to answer that question. In this chapter, we see that God raises up the Assyrian army as the rod of his anger to judge his people Israel. And as we're going to see, then God is going to judge Assyria for doing the exact thing that he sent them to do. And so the question for us that we have the dilemma with is, how is it just for God to use evil people to do key aspects of his eternal plan, then to judge them for doing his eternal plan, the exact thing that he ordained for them to do? Well, the key piece of this puzzle is going to come down in verse 7. Let me go ahead and read that verse to you, and we're going to come back to that verse and look at that even more. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. So the question that we're going to see here is, as we look at him using the Assyrians, what did the Assyrians intend in their heart? God is using them to bring judgment, but what did they intend in their heart? What was in their hearts during their actions against Israel? Isaiah chapter 10 reveals that God judges people for their motives, for their intentions, the intents of their hearts.
And when you truly spend some time honestly seeking God's understanding of Isaiah chapter 10, it will result in a far more mature understanding of the way God rules human history and judges the human actors in his plan, of his eternal plan. We're going to get into more detail on that as we get further into this and lay the groundwork for this. But notice, first of all, God's surprising messengers of his judgment, the Assyrian army. The surprising messengers, the Assyrian army. You see this in verse 5 and verse 6. Actually, verse 6 is what we want to look at for now. So it says in verse 6, "Against a godless nation I send him." Who is the him of verse 6? The him of verse 6 is what it said back in verse 5, "Woe to Assyria." It's Assyria. So against a godless nation, who's the godless nation? The godless nation is the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, at this point in time in history, the nation of Israel has been divided in two. Israel's at the north, Judah's in the south, and Israel is who he's bringing them against first. This is the godless nation I send him, Assyria, against. "And against the people of my wrath, I command him to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." So in verse 6 there, God says of Assyria, "I will send him," Assyria, "against a godless nation," which is Israel, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen people. They are called godless, the nation of Israel is because they've rejected the true God. If you go back and remember what we've talked about all through Isaiah so far, and you can go back and look at 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you can see the history there of Israel, that they begin to reject God. They begin to turn against God. They turn away from him. They begin actually to become worshipers of false idols. And so they become godless. They reject the true God. They embrace those idols. And so that's a part of why they're called godless. But secondly, we see in this, not only does he call them godless, we see that also he chooses to send Assyria. Generally, they had been regarded as even a more wicked nation than Israel was, to punish his own people. And so it's difficult for us to conceive, and it was for them, of the wicked Assyrian nation being on mission from God, but here they are, unwittingly, however, that God can use whoever he wants to bring about his will. He can use whatever godless nation he wants to bring judgment upon his people. That's one of the things we need to be careful of as Americans, that we not think that we are immune from God's judgment, from him using another nation to bring judgment upon us. That's what he did with his own people. And so he calls here Assyria. Notice what he calls them. He calls them the rod of my anger, saying basically the staff in their hands is his wrath. And so for God to send such an evil nation against his people, that just blew their minds. That blows our minds. It teaches us, though, that God is the ruler of all the nations, whether they believe in him or not, including the most powerful and the most wicked nations on the face of the earth. In fact, Isaiah says it a little bit later in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22 and says, "God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants, its nations, its people are like grasshoppers." They're like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. God moves his little finger and massive nations mobilize. God has a work to do, not only against the northern kingdom of Israel, but as we're going to see also against the Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion, you'll need to remember, represents Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. So not only is the northern kingdom going to be judged, but he says the southern kingdom is also going to be judged. He's going to bring them against Mount Zion, Jerusalem also. You can see this down in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, "When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and boastful look in his eyes." And we'll get to that part in just a moment. a moment, but that emphasizes and shows us there, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, judgment is coming to them also. You know, they may think, well, we didn't do as bad as Israel did. Surely God's not going to do anything to us, and yet they need to realize judgment's coming for them. And that work that God is going to do, that judgment he's going to bring, is going to be brutal, because God is sending the Assyrians against the objects of his rage to trample them and to seize everything they have. So think about what he said back in verse 1 through verse 4. He says, you've robbed, you've stolen, you've taken things from the widows, you've taken things from the poor, you've taken things from the orphans, and he's saying, I'm going to take all that from you. And the Assyrians are going to plunder you. They're going to take all those things that you have. Why? Because both Israel and Judah have broken his covenant and thrown God's law and his word behind their backs. I don't know about you, but that's a scary picture when we think about where we are today. That our nation takes God's word, throws it behind their back, and says, we don't want anything to do with that. We don't want God's commandments. We are risking God's judgment. But notice then what a twist of events happens here. We see thirdly that God's even more surprising message, woe to Assyria. So go back to verse 5. I don't think I have this listed there in particular, but you'll see it again in a moment. It says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Go down to verse 12. When the Lord has finished all his work in Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. So God has an even more shocking message for Assyria, the rod of his anger. He says in the last half of verse 12, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. Then you go down to verse 16, down through verse 19, and it says, therefore the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and his fruitful land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. So notice that shocking message for Assyria, the rod of his anger. Woe to you, Assyria, for doing it. God is going to judge the Assyrians for the very action that he's sending them to do. How could that be just? How we struggle with that question and many questions like that throughout the Bible. But there it is plainly in verse 5. Woe. And he's even more plain in the rest of the scriptures. We read there in verse 12 and verse 16 through verse 19, describing the destruction of Assyria by this terrifying, wasting disease that's going to come upon them. So God is going to use Assyria. And his word says he is also going to judge them severely for doing the very thing that he ordained. The question we have is, how can he do that? Command them to do something, twist his little finger, and here they come, and then judge them for doing what he commanded them to come and do. Well, here's the key issue. We go back to verse 7. The key issue is, what does he intend? Notice, but he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. So who is the he of verse 7? The he of verse 7 is the king of Assyria. And so God is using him to come against a godless nation, his nation of Israel, and against his people in Judah. And he causes them to come to spoil and to seize plunder, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. That's what he's commanding them to do in verse 6. But he doesn't intend to do that. The king of Assyria doesn't. That's what verse 7 is saying. And his heart doesn't think so, that I'm just going to do that. I'm just going to take their things and just leave them hurting in the streets. He says in his heart, it's to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. So the key piece of the theological puzzle here is found here in verse 7, that God rightly judges Assyria, not for what they did, but for their motives behind their actions. They're just as godless in killing Israel as Israel was in their idolatries. The motive of the Assyrians had nothing to do with the glory of God, had nothing to do with God's righteous rage against the godly nation of Israel. They weren't, as you'll read about in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, they weren't some kind of angels of vengeance that God was sending, swinging the sickle of God's wrath out of his holy zeal for God's honor like the angels do in the book of Revelation, because then they would have been guiltless for the exact same actions. The Assyrians, they had no zeal for the glory of God. And so God judges them for the actions he ordains. He searches their hearts and their minds and gives to each person what he deserves. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23 says this, "And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." So for us to come with pride in our heart and think that we could rationalize with God and to say, "God, I didn't do anything wrong," he knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows the intents of your heart. Anything that doesn't come from faith in him is sin, the scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews. So what were the Assyrians' motives? What was their motive? Well, you go to verse 7 through verse 14, and that's where Isaiah tells us what their motive was. So again, verse 7 says that it was in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, this is the king of Assyria, "Are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria." He's already rising up against the Lord God there. Verse 11, "Shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria," Isaiah says, "and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, this is what the king of Assyria says, "By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of peoples and plunder their treasure. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples, as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken. So I have gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped." That's what the king of Assyria was saying. It was me, 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 me. It wasn't God. Was me. But notice Isaiah says in verse 15, "Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it?" We'll come back to that part in just a moment. But let's look at the motive of Assyria. So if the glory of God wasn't the motive of the Assyrians, what was? Isaiah is clearly laying out in verse 7 to verse 14 the mindset of the Assyrian empire builders. Their purpose was to destroy. Their purpose was to cut off many nations for their own glory, for their own pleasures. They arrogantly boasted that all of their commanders are like kings. Samaria, like Israel, it's no different than any of the small nations they've already conquered, whether it was Calno or Carchemish or Hamath or Arpad, as verse 9 says. Verse 12 makes it plain about the arrogance that was in the hearts of the Assyrian king and his commanders. They had this satanic pride bordering on self-worship. It's all about me. They believed that everything that they had accomplished militarily was done by their own wisdom, by their own strength, for their own glory. And they didn't give any credit to God who had held in his hand their life breath and all their ways. Their arrogance is breathtaking, and God is not going to let it go unpunished. So what will their punishment be? Well, that's what verse 15 through 19 and verse 24 through verse 34 goes on to tell us. God makes it plain in verse 15 how offensive Assyria's pride is in his sight. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood? Therefore the God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. He says they're going to die from this wasting disease. All these powerful warriors are going to burn up with a fever and die in a single day. And in fact, when you go over to Isaiah chapter 37, you have the fulfillment of that judgment. I'll let you read that later. But it's in that passage, it tells us why, this tells us here, why over in Isaiah 37, 185,000 Assyrians die in one night at the hand of the angel of the Lord. 185,000 in one night at the hand of the angel of the Lord. This is why. The Assyrians, the result of that wasting and burning disease will be that Assyria's forest, that represents the warriors, will be so few, so many are going to be killed, there's going to be so few of them left that a little child can count them on his fingers. That's what verse 19 is saying. That's something God will do out of the passion for his own glory, as verse 17 said. And God then has a word to say. So we've heard about God's judgment. He has a word of hope to speak to the remaining people left of Israel and Judah in verse 24 down to verse 34. Let's read those verses in verse 24 and 25 in particular. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, all my people who dwell in Zion, remember Zion is in Jerusalem, that's Judah, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. So he says, even though this is going to happen and I'm calling them to come down to bring judgment, and even though they've got impure motives that they want to destroy everything inside and conquer everything thinking they're the ones who are in charge, don't you be afraid of them when they strike the rod, lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while, verse 25, while my fury will come to it, in a very little while my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed to their destruction. So in other words, he's saying God's anger against his people, his judgment against his people is going to come to an end, and then his wrath is going to turn to the destruction of Assyria. And on that day, God deals with Assyria. The yoke of the Assyrian tyranny is going to fall from their necks. Verse 28. Verse 28 says, he has come to Aiath. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash, he stores the baggage. They have crossed over the pass. In Gibeah, they lodged for the night. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. For cry aloud, O daughter of Galim. Give attention, O Lachish. O poor Anathoth. Madmanath is in flight. The inhabitants of Gibeon flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. So what he's doing here, what Isaiah does here, is he's giving an account of this impending invasion that's coming to Judah. And it's like step by step by step, this powerful nation of Assyria's coming. He says, see, here they are at this town. Here they are, they're coming to this town. Next, they're getting a little bit closer. You see them getting a little bit closer. You know if they're at this one, they're right almost at the very door here of Jerusalem. But all they're going to be able to do when they get to verse 32, read that again. There, that very day, he will halt at Nob, and he will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. All that way, getting closer to Jerusalem, and all they're going to be able to do to that protected city is shake their fist at them. God is going to destroy them before the very walls like as a forest is cut down by an axe. And then we see the remaining word of hope for this remnant that is left. We see Israel's future foretold. The remnant will return. In verse 20 through verse 23, he says, in that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob, which is Israel, will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. Remember, that's what they had been doing. They had been leaning on Assyria. They had said, oh, Assyria, come down, help us against our enemies. And he says, no longer are you going to lean on them for help anymore. You're going to turn to the Lord. You're going to serve the Lord in truth. Verse 21, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. Remember, that's the northern kingdom, Israel. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. So the word remnant there, three times, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22. The remnant is chosen by God's grace, and it's all because of and for them that God does all of this. After this Assyrian invasion, this godly remnant is going to have learned we're never to trust anymore in the power of human armies. It was by God's eternal plan and his sovereign power that this remnant would return to the Lord. Tragically, through the physical descendants of Abraham, notice how he described them, they at once were as numerous as the sand on the sea. Now it's only going to be this little tiny remnant that's going to return because God decreed an overwhelming and righteous destruction. These words are incredibly significant in redemptive history. The Apostle Paul quotes these words in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 27 to 29, to explain why only some Jews were believing in Jesus. In Isaiah 9, 27, it says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. That's where we're headed. Throughout Israel's history, only a small portion of the nation were genuine believers. Unbelieving physical descendants of Abraham have always been as godless as the Assyrians and all the other pagans. And those who don't trust in him today are the same. Isaiah chapter 10 here, God makes it plain that he's going to wipe out the godless Hebrews and the godless Gentiles alike. He's going to wipe out those who are godless amongst his people and the Assyrians. And here we see, but in Christ, there is a remnant chosen by grace, both of the Jews and the Gentiles. Romans 11 verse 5, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. That remnant will return to a genuine and lasting trust in the Lord and will dwell in the perfect and final promised land, the new heaven, the new earth. You see about that remnant over in the book of Revelation. So again, we see, as we began with, the only true deliverance is found in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament context of this chapter can obscure to us sometimes how timeless these themes are, because every single day, the sovereign plan of God is unfolding. In God's mind, that plan has been worked out down to the smallest detail, even before the foundation of the world. It involves many evil people doing things that are contrary to His laws, but all of them part of God's wise and complex plan. You see, the most evil thing that has ever happened on earth was what? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve that. Many evil people did many evil things to bring about Jesus' death, but all of them were planned by the Almighty God before He created the universe. Isaiah 10 tells us quite plainly how God could ordain that Judas Iscariot could betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and yet He could condemn Judas for such an act. Because remember what Jesus said concerning Judas? Matthew 26, verse 24, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." He goes on to say, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. How could that be just? How could Judas act as a part of God's plan to bring about the betrayal of Jesus, just like it was written, and still have this judgment, this woe stated over him, having it said it would be better for him if he had not been born? According to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 7, it has everything to do with Judas's motive, his love of money. God judged him for his motives, just like He will do every person who's ever lived. Our biggest problem is we can't survive that kind of scrutiny. Our motives naturally are no better than those of the godless Jews. Our motives are no better than the vicious Assyrians, and our motives are no better than the money-loving Judas. The greatest yoke of bondage, verse 27. "And in that day, His burden will depart from your shoulder and His yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat." The greatest yoke of bondage in human history is sin. And it's only in Christ alone that that yoke can be broken and fall from our necks. It's because of Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead that we have the true deliverance that He works for the remnant chosen by grace. Amazingly, isn't that what Jesus Himself said? He said, the way to destruction is a broad path, and many there be that find it. But the gate is narrow, the path is narrow, that leads to eternal life. And what did Jesus say? "And few there be that find it." Sometimes we have it in our mind that there are masses who are on this massive road to heaven. But Jesus said it's a narrow road, and few be there that find it. There's a remnant chosen by grace. And amazingly, when that day of judgment comes, God will judge the remnant, not based on our motives. If we've trusted by faith in Christ, we'll be judged by Christ's motives and His actions, His perfect righteousness imputed to us by faith. I didn't live a perfect sinless life, and neither did you. But by what Jesus did, He has given you that free gift, so that when you stand before the great throne of judgment, God sees paid in full by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Who knew so much power in Isaiah 10? Father, I pray that You will continue to let this thought and this passage roll over in our hearts, in our minds. And may we, Lord, examine our motives about things in our lives. What is our heart? That it's not just the actions. We can do all kinds of religious activity, but if the motive of our heart is not You and love for You and worshiping You, if it's all about me, so I can maybe be in some good graces, or I can earn some favor from you, then that will be wood, hay, and stubble that will be judged. Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts and examine our motives, that if we find, Lord, that we have any impure motive or heart in our heart, we would confess it before you. We would seek your forgiveness. We would seek your cleansing. And Father, I thank you for what Christ has done for us, that there is a way, Lord, that there is a place for us to run to in the midst of sin. And that is to the cross, to the blood of Jesus Christ, who shed for me. Father, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for loving us when we didn't deserve it. We deserve the punishment just like Israel and Judah were going to receive. We deserve the punishment just like Assyria received. But thank you by your grace. You made a way where there seemed to be no way. May we continue to trust in you and follow you each and every day. May we be a faithful witness of your grace and your love to the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much at home there for joining us on our social media platforms. Anybody there on those? I don't see any prayer requests that are listed there. So thank you for being with us there. We'll be back Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Don't forget that new members class that we have at Sunday school time too. Come for that if you can, even if those of you are here in person. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. Hopefully it'll be a little bit cooler the rest of the week instead of that excruciating heat we've been having. But thank you for being with us. We'll see you then this coming Sunday.